Turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans, Romans and chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I should explain to the visitors, who are glad to see with us this morning, that we've been proceeding through this book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this morning we come to Romans 11 and verse 7 down to verse 11. And we'll read those verses, Romans 11 and verse 7 to 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is that God's rejection of Israel is not total nor final. God's rejection of Israel is not total nor final. Last time we saw that that in answering the question, hath God cast away his people, in verse 1, in other words, has God cast away that nation chosen and formally adopted as his people, in the sense of being the outward form of the Church of God? Has God now finished with that nation? And the apostle has given, as one part of the answer no, the fact that Israel's casting off is not total. He now goes on to show that not only is that casting off not total, but neither is it final. But first of all, let us consider, firstly, an elect remnant and a hardened remainder. An elect remnant and a hardened remainder. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, first of all, here under this general first heading, what Israel sought but did not find. What Israel sought but did not find. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. So it is clear that Israel as a whole sought something that they did not find. What was it? Well, the answer is righteousness and acceptance before God. That they sought, but that they did not find, or most of them did not find. You see, back in chapter 9 and verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. In chapter 10 and verse 3, speaking of Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here the apostle is saying that in the gospel there is made known in Christ a righteousness which God imputes and reckons to the account of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel, or the bulk of them, did not submit to that righteousness. They did not believe that gospel. They sought to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. And here in this verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Israel sought righteousness before God, but did not obtain it, because they did not seek it through faith in Jesus Christ, as made known to them in the gospel. This makes it clear that the Israel in view is the body of Jewish people, a visible entity, seeking to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law and not obtaining righteousness. So it is that visible body of practicing Jews that the apostle has before his mind's eye, seeking after righteousness but not obtaining. And of course, if you are seeking acceptance with God on the basis of your own works and your own efforts and your own religious observances, and not through Christ alone, you will not obtain either. If you seek acceptance with God, as the bulk of Israel did, by trying to lead a decent life and a religious life, and by endeavoring to keep the commands of God, you will not obtain. You will remain a sinner and a guilty sinner under the condemnation of Almighty God. You see, all roads, not even all sincere roads, decent roads, respectable roads, religious roads, they do not all lead to God. They do not. There is only one way to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way, and all seeking other than through that one way will come to nothing. It will not lead to righteousness and to acceptance in the sight of Almighty God. But although that was true of the bulk of Israel, there were exceptions by grace. There were exceptions by grace. Verse 7 again. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election, that is, those chosen individuals within that chosen nation. Israel as a whole had been chosen to external privilege, but within Israel were some chosen to everlasting salvation. And they obtained. It must be borne in mind that throughout this entire chapter and section, the apostle is dealing with Israel's relationship to the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about some separate kingdom, some different arrangement that God has for Israel as opposed to the Gentiles, nor is he speaking about some kingdom distinct from the church of God and belief of the gospel of Christ, which is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's speaking about Israel's relation to the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ. That's why in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it is said that they did not submit to themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It is their relationship and response to the one gospel of Jesus Christ that is in view. That's why in our present chapter, In verse 6 he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. He's talking about Jews being saved by grace and not being saved by grace. In verse 23 of this chapter, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. Unbelief of what? Well, the gospel. If they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There he holds out the possibility that Jews will be grafted back in through belief of the gospel, which at present they reject. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So it's the question of Israel's relationship to the one gospel of Jesus Christ that is in view. In other words, we must reject what is known as dispensationalism, which envisages some different arrangement, some different kingdom for the Jews yet to be established, having failed in the first place with the church and the gospel simply as an interlude. That is absolutely unbiblical and dishonoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Israel's relationship to the gospel, to the message of salvation, which is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the apostle sees a remnant of Jews who believe this gospel. He's already spoken of this in the earlier verses, that just as in Elijah's day, in verse 3 and 5, so also now there is an elect remnant, and they obtained righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. They submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? Why did they submit when others did not? Why this remnant who did submit to the gospel, who did, like Paul himself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when others, the bulk, did not believe? Well, the answer is they were the election. They were elect. They were chosen in eternity to salvation in Christ Jesus. That's why on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:47, the Apostle Peter, preaching to the Jews from all places, all these different places, and we're told, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The Lord worked in the hearts of elect Jews out of this vast congregation to whom Peter preached the gospel of the risen Christ. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So the reason there was a remnant who did attain, who did obtain righteousness, who did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, was because God from all eternity had chosen them to be the heirs of salvation. And when they heard the gospel, his Spirit wrought effectually in them, made them willing in a day of his power, so that they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an elect, an election, an elect remnant by the grace of God. But then there is a hardened bulk. A hardened bulk. So verse 7 goes on. But the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, they are said in verse 7 to be blinded. The margin says, or hardened. Not merely that they are blind and hard, but it is stressing God's decree and God's rejection of them. In chapter 9 verse 18 the apostle said, so he had mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he willeth the hardness. And then the apostle gives scripture support in verse 8 to 10. Now, verse 8 in this chapter, Romans 11, is, if you like, an amalgamation of two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And the other verse is Isaiah 29 and verse 10. Isaiah 29 and verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now the apostle seems to amalgamate these two verses, and he does so in such a way as to accentuate the action of God in giving them the spirit of slumber. That's why it is God hath given them the spirit of slumber. He takes the phrase from Isaiah 29, and although he combines the verses, he takes the part that emphasizes what God has done. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, the disposition to ignore and reject the gospel has come about in the plan of God. Now, this is a profound truth, somewhat beyond our penetration, that though God is not the author of sin, he definitely determined that they would not be renewed by the Holy Spirit, and ordained all the circumstances that led to their blinding or hardening. And the apostle applies these passages from the Old Testament, referring to the days of Moses and Isaiah, as prophetic of a yet greater period of hardening of Israel that would follow the coming of the Christ of God. So in Matthew 13 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus does the same. Matthew 13 verse 14, reading from verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. There the Lord Jesus applies what was true in Isaiah's day as being even more fulfilled in his own day. And the Apostle Paul does the same in Acts 28, 25 to 28, which we read earlier in the service. And notice in verse 8, the Apostle says, it is written. He's appealing to infallible Scripture, the Word of God. And then in verses 9 and 10, he quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 22 to 23. Notice here, the apostle treats these words of imprecation or cursing from the Psalms as the word of God. He has no squeamishness about appealing to these verses where David calls down the curse of God and referring to them as the word of God. He's not ashamed of these verses of the Psalms, and neither should we be. If we have a problem with them, then the problem is not in the Word of God, it's in us. It's not that the Psalms are wrong, it's us. The Psalms are part of the Word of God. The apostle does not make any liberal noises about David indicating a pre-Christian ethical standard or any of that nonsense. He simply refers to Psalm 69 as the Word of God. Now, Psalm 69 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to that psalm, you'll see that. Psalm 69, for example, verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, you know that that verse was applied to the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. Then, verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now these words we know apply to Christ, are explicitly referred to in the New Testament as applying to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then come the verses that the apostle quotes. Verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake." Now in these verses, David invokes God's judgment upon his enemies as the aggressive enemies of God and his kingdom. And just as the earlier verses go beyond David's sufferings to those of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, so also these imprecations, these invocations of God's judgment, apply to Israel, not simply David's enemies, but to Israel following the crucifixion of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let their table become a snare." The table laden with that which in itself is beneficial, he says, "Let it become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Let that which in itself would be beneficial become a means of judgment and of condemnation to them. Let it be a recompense for their wickedness. Let their eyes be darkened," that is, let them be blinded. "The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And let them bow down always." With the bowing down could refer to grief and fear and terror, or else just as blindness of the eyes and being bowed down are symptoms of old age and decay, it indicates feebleness and inability. That is the grief and judgment that accompany the rejection of the gospel. Now, rather than argue with this, we should tremble before this great and sovereign God, that God does deal with sinners as he pleases, and that his grace is absolutely sovereign, and we ought to acknowledge our dependence upon his grace for salvation. So then, an elect remnant and a hardened remainder. But then secondly, a rejection for the benefit of the Gentiles. A rejection for the benefit of the Gentiles. Verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." So this raises the question, what is the purpose of Israel's stumbling? bear in mind that the word for in the earlier part of verse 11 is not the same word translated fall later on in the verse. The second word could be translated trespass to make it different from the first word. It's not the same word. Now, one view is that what the apostle is saying, have they stumbled as a people that they should permanently fall? And the apostle is saying, no, that's not the case. That they have stumbled, but they haven't fallen beyond recovery. And that is one view of the meaning. But rather, it is better to take fall as actually describing what has happened to the bulk of Israel. Because the word, the same word, is used in verse 22 in that very sense. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. And it's the same word as when the apostle says, have they stumbled that they should fall? So what the apostle then is saying is, have they stumbled that they should fall? And that's it. Is there nothing else to it? He's not denying that they have stumbled and fell, but he's saying, is that the end of it? Is that the full length of God's purpose and plan in this? That they should stumble and fall, and that's it. And it is that idea of that being all there is to it, to which he responds, God forbid. For through their fall or trespass, salvation is come to the Gentiles. He's saying, that's not all there is. He hasn't rejected the bulk of Israel and that's it. He's rejected the bulk of Israel that through their trespass, salvation is come to the Gentiles. The stumbling and falling have a gracious design in another direction. That through their fall, through their trespass, salvation is come to the Gentiles. That brings us to the question, the connection between Israel's trespass and the salvation of the Gentiles. What is the connection? How is it through their trespass, through their fall, that salvation is come to the Gentiles? Well, we can say, first of all, it is certainly true that Israel's unbelief was not only instrumental in the death of the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer of sinners, but was accompanied and followed by the ingathering of the Gentiles in the plan of God. It did happen. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Matthew 8 and verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 21 and verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So it is a fact that Israel's unbelief was the point at which God also began to gather in the Gentiles. But there is the question, is there an instrumental connection? Is there a cause and effect connection? We know it happened that the bulk of the Jews rejected the gospel and that multitudes of Gentiles were gathered in. That in the providence of God. But is there a cause and effect connection? Is there a closer connection that not only did these two things happen, but that the one had a cause and effect connection with the other? Well, yes, there is connection of that sort. First of all, even the believing Jews were slow to accept the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and sought to clog it up by hanging on to to the ceremonial observances and so on. This hindrance may have been much greater had the gospel been generally accepted by them. And also, their unbelief led to God's judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and therefore the more clearly made the church in the New Testament international and free from any tie to a particular place. In other words, the geographical connection was providentially severed utterly by God's judgment on an unbelieving Israel. Also, the persecution, which at this time was principally through the Jews, led to the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that is, at the hands of the Jews, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And Antioch then became the Lord raised up a strong church in Antioch, and that became central to the advance of the gospel among the Gentiles. And then thirdly, the rejection of the gospel by the Jews freed the preachers of the gospel for the evangelizing of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle obeyed the God-given priority order to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. But in Acts 13 verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In chapter 18 of Acts and in verse 6, chapter 18 verse 6, and they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, that's the Jews, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. In Acts 28 verse 28, we read it earlier, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So in God's providence, not only did the two things happen, that is, large-scale Jewish rejection of the gospel and the evangelization of the Gentiles and many being gathered in from among them, but there was also in God's providence an instrumental connection, a cause and effect connection. And that brings us thirdly, Israel's rejection is not final. Israel's rejection is not final. Verse 11 again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. He's saying even that isn't the end, and we'll find that there's a stage beyond even this one, but that must wait for another time. But he's saying their fall wasn't the end of it. It was to bring salvation to the Gentiles, but that's not the end either. This salvation coming to the Gentiles is to provoke Israel to jealousy. We had a hint of this back in chapter 10 and verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people and by a foolish nation. That's the Gentiles. I will anger you. And it comes out again later in chapter 11 in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy, same word, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Jealousy is used here not in the sinful sense of wanting what belongs to others by taking it from others, but in the sense of rightly desiring what they have. It is a right thing that when men and women see what the people of God have, they should desire it. By nature they don't, but they should. And the inspired apostle is saying, even the calling of the Gentiles isn't the end. There is a divinely foreordained step beyond that. The Gentile in gathering is to provoke Israel to seek the same salvation, the same righteousness in Christ. That is, the conversion of the Gentiles is to be the means, by the blessing of God, the Spirit of God, of stirring Israel to seek Christ and to seek righteousness in Him. Note once again, it is emulation. That which is to take place, that propagation to jealousy, to emulation, will be Jews copying Gentile Christians. It's not some future kingdom apart from the gospel. They will emulate Gentile believers by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the prospect. Nothing else. They will emulate Gentiles who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by doing the same thing. So that in the adorable plan of God, there is to be another stage. Israel's trespass brings salvation to the Gentiles. Salvation coming to the Gentiles provokes Israel to jealousy to seek the same salvation. And even that's not the end, as we'll see, God willing, another time. That's why our Lord's larger catechism, in answer 191 on the petition, Thy Kingdom Come, includes in the obligation of this prayer that we should pray that the gospel be propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Well, let's apply this very briefly. First of all, let us lift up our eyes to the majesty of God. The cause of the gospel is not some forlorn, spent out focus group that needs to try to crank up some interest by means of human invention and novelty. This is the majestic plan of God among the nations, and it will be fulfilled. The gospel of Christ is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And this glorious sovereign God has foreordained all the ins and outs and the ups and downs of the advance of the gospel in the world among the Jews and among the Gentiles. Our Lord Jesus will build His church. The root out of Jesse will build His temple and bear the glory. Never let us speak of the gospel or the cause of the gospel as some pathetic thing needing propping up by the inventions and follies and trivialities and entertainments of men. It is the message of the Most High God amongst men, and Christ shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. The multitude which no man can number out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people shall be gathered in and be glorified with Christ. He shall be the firstborn among many brethren. Secondly, we should pray for Israel according to the flesh. We should pray, as our catechism tells us, for the calling of the Jews. It gives chapter 10 and verse 1 as the proof text. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And our catechism, the larger catechism, is telling us we should pray the same. Do we? Do we? When did you last pray for the advance of the gospel among the Jews? Not for some silly idea of a third temple in Jerusalem. Not the follies of dispensationalism. Not pouring money into the Israelite state so that the Jews who presently hate the gospel should receive money to help them establish their state, their nation in unbelief. Well, you wonder, some of you wonder what I'm talking about, but there are professing Christians, especially in America, who pour money into Israel as if somehow Israel deserves something while it's in contempt of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, but not ultimately. We should pray then for the advance of the gospel of Christ, not sustaining Israel in its unbelief, but making known the gospel to the Jews as well as the Gentiles, and praying that the Spirit of God would take out the stony heart and put in the heart of flesh, that they will be brought to repentance and belief on Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. We should pray for the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then thirdly, the absolute necessity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is through this one gospel that God saves Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners. Has God saved you through this gospel? Have you been born of the Spirit of God so that you no longer seek righteousness in yourself or in your observances or in your or through the church or through your own efforts and your own attempts to be a decent person and so on, but you've sought righteousness where it can alone be found, that is in Christ? Have you sought acceptance with God and righteousness in his sight by trusting in Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin, the wrath of God upon sin, having fulfilled all righteousness throughout his life, and his righteousness and his atonement is the merits of his atonement are reckoned to the account of sinners who trust in him. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? There is no salvation apart from in Christ. There is no acceptance with God except for those who seek acceptance through Christ. If you seek acceptance and righteousness in the sight of God anywhere else, you will not obtain, you will not find, and you will remain under the condemnation of God until God executes that sentence against you, when you are cast into outer darkness forever and ever, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in Christ there is righteousness and salvation for sinners. You must seek acceptance with God in Christ. If you seek acceptance and righteousness before God in Christ, then you shall seek and find.